So I'm going to read from Judges chapter 11. I'll start at verse 29, but I'll focus from verse 32. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and said, If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them from Aroah as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Keramim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. I'll just pause there. So the Lord has done what the Lord has said he will do. He's delivered Israel from the Ammonite invaders. I considered 2 weeks ago whether he was right to make, as it were, the little deal in verse 30 with the Lord. I proposed it might have been better if he hadn't. But anyway, whatever the shortcomings of God's people, God remains faithful, and God remains a great deliverer. And he delivered the Ammonites into the hands of Israel. Let's remember, the Ammonites are more powerful. The Israelites are the weaker people here. And it was definitely the doing of God, otherwise they would have left. And we're told there was a very great slaughter. That doesn't sound like a very pretty picture, but it certainly taught the Ammonites a lesson or two when it comes to stealing the land of the people of God. And the Ammonites were subdued, and were told there 20 cities. In other words, it wasn't just a skirmish. It wasn't just a temporary setback from the Ammonite people. It was a real bona fide victory. Verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. Well, I think this is one of the real tragedies of the Old Testament. And yet, there's quite a few messages from this that might come out in the next few weeks. I won't be rushing on very quickly. And yet, what a contrast between Jephthah and his daughter. In verse 32, we have Jephthah advancing toward the people of Ammon. And I imagine he advanced toward them with confidence and excitement, possibly even joy, knowing that although he was entering an apparently dangerous and lethal situation, in fact, with the Lord with him, he was invincible. The largest army in the world could have faced Jephthah that day, and he would have gone out with all the same courage, because the same Lord would have given him victory. So he goes out, and the Lord gives him victory. When we read of him going to his house, though, he's full of sorrow and anguish. His own words are, you have brought me very low. And why has he been brought low? Again, towards the end of verse 35, for I have given my words to the Lord. Now, what, of course, he means by that is he's made a promise to God, a promise which he doesn't want to, and he's not inclined to get out of, even though it's going to cost him dearly. Notice how the text says, because she was his only child, he could have left it at that, but in fact, it reiterates it. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Well, yeah, that's what an only child means. We know that. But the writer is really emphasizing she is his only child. There are no spares in the second or third bedroom. There are none who've gone off to marry elsewhere. She really is the only one. You have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my words to the Lord. And yet look at her reaction when she sees him walking up the garden path. When Jephthah, verse 34, came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. What a contrast. You've got these two individuals who quite clearly love each other. And I think they are a godly pair. Jephthah is the Lord's chosen instrument to deliver Israel. He was rejected by his own family, but evidently retained a trust in the Lord, despite all of that. And there's a test for us, by the way. Do we really seek popularity among people? So long as we're in the will of God, it doesn't matter what people think of us. But by and by, he's clearly a man of God, and she too is a godly woman. We don't know how old she is. She's not yet married, and people married early back then. She might only have been a child or a teenager. She's coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She knows he's going to get the victory. Not because her father is great, not because she loves him, not because he's a great general, but because he has a great God. So she's ready. She's got the instruments ready. All she's waiting for is for him to appear at the gate, and she's going to go out. But look how she greets him with joy. He greets her with sorrow. Now, we know why. He's made a vow to the Lord that whoever comes out of the house is going to become a burnt offering. She doesn't know that. But what a contrast. She is joyful because she has the word of God in her head and in her heart. The Lord will deliver Israel when Israel trusts in the Lord. My father is God's appointed instrument for that deliverance. And she knows the word of God. She's trusting the word of God. And when she sees her father appearing, she knows the word of God has been fulfilled. And therefore it is a source of joy. It's not just, my father's been away for a week or two, it's great to have him back. It's not only, isn't it great that our nation has been delivered? She's celebrating, I think, because God has honoured his word. God has fulfilled his promise. And we know that the Lord fulfills promises. But does it not give us joy when we see it fulfilled? For example, when we hear of somebody becoming a Christian, which I did on Sunday. Now, I know that God saves people, but isn't it encouraging to see God doing what he said he would do? So Jephthah's daughter sees the father coming back. Was there a bruise, a scrape? I don't know. But he's alive and he's well because she knows the Lord has given him the victory. God keeps his promise. But he is sad because if you look in verse 35, it's his own words to the Lord which is now playing on his mind. She has God's words. His own words have now come back to haunt him and to bite him. Had he not made that vow to the Lord, had he said nothing instead of speaking something, had he simply let God be God and Jephthah be God's faithful instrument without making a deal, without offering God something in return, without saying this or saying that, it would have been better. Often, it's better to say nothing. Where words are many, sin is not absent. Some of you might recall on Sunday, I spoke on the transfiguration. And Peter beholds the majesty and the glory of Christ, and there is Moses and there is Elijah, and he kind of blurts out this sanctimonious plan of building three tabernacles, and God interrupts him and says, "Hear him. Peter, you did not have to say anything. Just enjoy the spectacle. Instead of saying this and offering that and delivering a speech on the other. The word of Jephthah has spoiled the day. He actually says, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. If I had to offer the man criticism, I'd say, Jephthah has made Jephthah very low by speaking when he should have been quiet. There is a time for speech and a time for silence, and he should have been quiet. So he's got the word of man, his own words, echoing round the chamber of his head, and it makes him low. She had the word of God in her head and her heart, and she was dancing and playing, and she was worshipping. And what a contrast. That is the difference between the word of God and the word of man. Before our meeting, we were looking at the Westminster Catechism and how the scripture is our source of information when it comes to knowing God and knowing what God requires of us. And as Christians, we need to know more of God's words and less of man's opinion. People will tell us this and they'll tell us that. And they'll cause us to doubt, and they'll cause us to fear, and they'll cause us to worry. When all that worldly wisdom, to that we ought to stop our ears, but to the purity and the beauty of God's word, we should open up our hearts. Two people who love each other. The word of man is in one head, the word of God in the other. One is full of joy, one is full of sorrow. In fact, I imagine she's going to become full of sorrow as well because of what he said. But I'll consider that in a subsequent week. This should have been a beautiful reunion. But it was a tragic reunion. This should have been a day of celebration. But it was a day of funeral planning. It was a day when he tore his clothes, when he was brought low, when he was troubled because of the word of man. Yet before she knows all that, and she has only the word of God, the promise of God that he would deliver Israel, she's dancing, she's singing, she's celebrating. She's embracing. God willing, in a future week, we'll look at another aspect of it.